Welcome to the Thurfield Chapel Sermon Podcast.
Now, if you can have your Bibles open, if you've got the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1168, and Marie is going to lead us in our reading from Galatians 1 and 2. It'll also be on the screen. Thank you, Marie.
I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not from human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you, before God, that I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those who esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along.
So welcome, good to see you here this morning, and greetings if you're watching or listening online. And if you don't know already, my name's Paul. I serve as part of the leadership team here as one of the elders and pastor at Thurfield Chapel. So as Andrew was saying, the second Sunday of the month, children are staying in with us in the service. It's just occurred to me that I sent that information out to the members. I will make sure that's added to the sort of general email this week. But we do have at the back as well some sort of sermon note sheets that you can use. You just want to wave it all so the children can work through. As an adult, if that will help you engage as well whilst I'm talking, feel free to take them. They're there at the back along with some Bibles. think that's it in terms of notices. Just a reminder, the sign up at the back will remind you at the end as well, because I forgot to remind us last week. But let's pray. Do you have your Bibles open still in Galatians as we look at this passage? Father, we pray that you would bring to remembrance, Lord, the truth of what it is that we've read this morning. As we look at it now, that we would take that truth with us. Lord, that you would so shape and mold our lives, Lord, in accordance with the truth of the gospel, that our eyes would be focused, Lord, on Christ. Lord, that our lives would be changed and transformed according to the greatness of your grace. Amen. So ordering something online, I think many of us know this, it can be a bit of a minefield, can't it? You look online and you think, is this a good deal or is it a bit of a scam? A number of years ago, I was looking to get one of these. It's a kindling woodcutter, really. It's a nice safe way of doing it, though it'd be great for the kids. They can start chopping up the wood. There's no danger of them taking their toes or someone else's head off with an axe. So, wanted to get one of these. They're not necessarily cheap. They look like there's a really good deal online. So you get that deal before it goes, don't you? And you have that moment sometimes. You've made that payment and then you have second thoughts and you think, is this really as good as it looks? So go on Trustpilot, do a little check. Should have done that first. All right, and this probably isn't the best website to order from. Now, in their website T's and C's, I had 12 hours to cancel my order, so I messaged them in, I cancel it. I get this really bizarre message from an even weirder email address, as you can see up there, come back, that said, please, is there any problem about your order? Because we already processed it and shipped. Please respond us as soon as possible. You want to change it, or what's the problem with your order? I basically said, there's no way that you've shipped it. It's within the 12 hours. The tone of your message and the email address it's come from has raised my suspicions. If you don't refund it, I'm reporting you for fraud. Next message, no problem. We will refund you if you need any help. We're here. Easily sorted. It's not always that easy, though. Is it? It's not always easily sorted. We've often had that experience. Sometimes you get your money back. Sometimes you don't. Now, I did get the money back, and then I ordered from a company that I had checked their credentials on Trustpilot, and the kids have been chopping wood. But we know something of that experience. Is this a good deal, or is it a con? So many adverts, so many voices, so many messages that are out there. What is trustworthy? And we know the theory behind it. You know, when we're offered something online, when we read a news report, when we hear a message on the grapevine, the theory is, well, is this a good source? Can I trust this source? We don't always do that. We don't always check it out. And sometimes we suffer the consequences. We're given misinformation. We embrace something that's a lie and a deception. But we know the theory. We need to check. Is this a reputable source? It's one thing to be deceived when it comes to internet shopping. It's another when it comes to eternal salvation. Because the stakes are infinitely higher. And our passage this morning in Galatians is written to set the record straight, to make clear what is the genuine gospel, so that we don't get drawn into these false messages that ultimately just lead to death. So we're continuing our series. We're continuing our series in Galatians. Galatians is a letter of correction, written to demonstrate, to show, to reveal how we don't just begin the Christian life with Jesus, but we continue the Christian life with Jesus. Our passage this morning, it isn't the smoothest of reads because sentences kind of get interrupted with clarifying statements. And letter writing in the ancient world was something of an art form. So think less of writing a text message, more of writing a book. And letters sometimes went through many drafts. They might have been written on wax tablets first before they finally get written up in their final form on papyrus. And many times a scribe was employed. Scribes, one of the things that scribes were skilled in was writing small, neat font. So you could get more text to the paper that would keep your costs down. Because the more paper you use, the more expensive it was going to be. At the end of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul draws attention to the largeness of his writing that he's done in his own hand. Now, this suggests Paul hadn't employed a scribe to write this letter, as he does at other points. And this letter hasn't gone through many drafts. This is being sent out like a text message. It's been sent out urgently, quickly, in one of the early drafts. Why? What's this reason for urgency? It's like Paul sending this out before it's too late so they can kind of cancel the order, so to speak, that they've signed up for. And what's the issue behind this? Well, the Galatians are being taken in by this false message. They're embracing this false message. As we saw last week, teachers have come to Galatia and they're saying, Paul's got this message about Jesus slightly wrong. So let us tell you what it's really about. And they say, Jesus, he's this great starting point. But now, if you want to secure your future, you need to embrace Torah, sometimes called the Old Testament law. As we saw last week, effectively what they're doing is they're twisting this gospel message, the message of good news about Jesus. And rather than proclaiming Jesus as the all-sufficient rescuer, they're turning him into a reset button that says, all your past mistakes can be forgiven. Now it's down to you to secure your future. And Paul writes to the church in Galatia saying, this is a con. This is not a gospel at all. It is not a good message of good news. It is a message that leads to death because it cuts you off from the true source of rescue. And these false teachers seem to be claiming that Paul is the one who's got it wrong. Yeah, he's misunderstood the message, or he's changed it and he's twisted it. And maybe they've taken, you know, sound clips of things that Paul has said. We go through that sometimes, don't we? You hear sound clips of what someone has said. You see quotes of what someone has said. It's presented in a certain way. And it happens with social media. The algorithms present a certain message to us. And then if you go back, and if you're able to look at the whole thing, you realize that what has been presented to you isn't a true reflection of what actually happened or what actually said. Similar thing seems to be happening here in Galatians. And in this passage this morning, Paul is taking them back to, you know, this is the real deal. This is what really happened. He sets the record straight. Verse 11 is the key verse. I want you to know, or he wants us to know, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. So the gospel, this message of good news that Paul preached, doesn't come from man. It's not something that Paul's made up. It's not something that Paul has misunderstood. It comes from God. This gospel message is God's message. And so as we saw in verses 3 and 4 last week, that summary of the gospel, complete rescue from this present evil age comes through Jesus alone. Through God's gift in Christ. That is the gospel message. That is God's gospel. It's a message that Paul preaches. And this morning we're going to briefly have a look at sort of two things. One is how these verses unpack that this is God's gospel. And then secondly, well, what does that mean? How does that apply to us? So we're going to begin this morning by recalling God's gospel. Actually, that's a helpful summary there of the true gospel. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Now, a false gospel, it can be many forms. Here, it's like Jesus helps you somehow, but it's kind of down to you. true gospel is God's gospel. Recalling God's gospel, what is this gospel about? I'm going to need some help for this, probably about 7 or 8 people. Great. Okay. Doesn't matter what age. Yeah, I'm going to put you in a line in a minute. Don't need to move that. Okay, great. Thanks, Ben. So 1, 2, 3, 4. Right. Yeah, I'm gonna send you down a line in that aisle. Do you want to help, Orla? Oh, such an inconvenience. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1 or 2 more? Yeah. I can have 2 more. Yeah.
Illustrations usually involve money, don't they? That's what I
see. Sometimes, yeah. Okay. Orla, you come here with me, and Lorraine, stay here with me. The rest of you, line up down there. We're going to do something of an activity that's sometimes called like broken telephone. So you're going to get a message that's passed along. Now, because you're all adults, it's just going to be said once. So if you mishear it, you can't be asking back, well, what was it again? So in a second, I'm going to pass this message. I've got a message here for Lorraine. Lorraine is going to share that message to Renee. Then that's going to get passed on, until it gets to Ben at the very end. Yeah, we got that? Those of you who were here when we did our sort of sermon on prophecy, this is going to be something of a revelation. Remember, revelation means uncovering. So I'm going to uncover the message that's here. And this is the message that I'm giving to Lorraine. And you can keep hold of that, but no one else can see it. You're going to share that to Renee and then pass it on. So you start sharing.
I'm supposed to be whispering it.
Yeah. Because you don't want the others to hear. They're going to pass on what Renee hears and so forth. So whilst they're doing that, Orla, if you come up here, Orla's also got a message, and she's going to have another revelation. So Orla, here is the message. That's a message for you to look at. We're going to wait till they get to the end, and then I'm going to get you to share your message. You can't ask back. You've just got to say it once, and then it's on. Okay, well then, I'm sure you can figure out what it is. Go. It's a communion service. We haven't got a lot of time. Have you got it? Okay, hang on. Okay, well, we're going to start here. So, Orla, what's the message?
Claire, can you cook a chocolate cupcake?
Claire can cook you a chocolate cupcake is the message that Orla has. The message that Ben has is...
Cake.
Okay. People here, which do you think is a more accurate message? You're going to go Orla or you're going to go Ben? Why Orla? Okay, so she's got the message directly from me. Let's also just check with Lorraine. Lorraine, what's the message that you were sharing?
Claire can cook you a chocolate cupcake.
Okay, so which is the correct message, we would say? Well, I don't know why I'm holding this. Which is the correct message? Yeah, Claire can cook you a chocolate cupcake. Not cake at the back. Yeah. I mean, that's either a demand for cake or a call for cake or a wish for cake. This is an invitation to have cake. I'm not putting this on you. You could ask Claire at the end of the service, and this is not a promise. This is just an illustration. All right, if you go and take a seat, thank you. Because what we've done there is basically summarize what is happening in this passage that we've been reading here in Galatians. So in verses 11 to 24 of chapter 1, Paul is basically showing that the gospel that he has received is not a second-hand message. So like Orla here, when she received that message, she didn't receive it second-hand, she received it directly, this revelation. And so was her message more accurate than Ben's cake? Yes. And there's a whole variety of reasons why that might have got confused or distorted. Mainly because someone picked up one word, but that's fine. That's good. That proves the points. Well done. But also, secondly, Paul's gospel doesn't differ from the gospel that's been preached in Jerusalem, the true gospel. Just as Orla's message and Lorraine's message, both of them who'd received it from Revelation, shared the same message. So that's really the big picture of what's going on in this passage. As I said, it's not the smoothest of reads, but if you want to know what it's all about, that activity demonstrates it. What we're going to do is just then have a look at the details then behind that. Do have your Bibles open, because I'm going to go through this passage and basically paraphrase and explain some of what is happening. And some notes just up there in terms of terms that maybe we don't use that often. So verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached is not of human origin. As I said, this is the key verse. Paul is wanting the readers to know that this message that he's shared is not one that he's made up. It's not one that he's misunderstood. He's not received it by being taught it. He's received it directly from God. This is not a made-up message. It's like the other apostles. It's a bit like with Orla and Lorraine, that example there. Verses 13 to 14 talks about how they all know his former way of life. He was utterly opposed to this gospel message. He sought to destroy the church. He was so dedicated to his zeal. He was so dedicated to the strictest form of Judaism at that time. He basically outstrips all his contemporaries. He probably outstripped these false teachers now who've come to Galatia. He's way ahead of them. That was the track he was heading down. Then something radical happened. Verses 15 to 17. See, Paul had a plan for his life. God had a different plan. And on that road to Damascus, he encounters Jesus. And it brings about this radical change and transformation. And God's plan is that Paul is to go to the non-Jewish people with this message of Jesus. And having received this revelation, Paul says, well, his immediate thought is not, now I need to go to Jerusalem and I need to learn from them. I need to check this message out because I've only been given a snippet. I've been given the word cake and I don't know what that means, so I need to go and check. No, he's been given the whole thing. He's received this revelation from Jesus Christ. And so he says he doesn't go to Jerusalem. Instead, so Jerusalem's down here. On the way to Damascus, something happens probably around at this point. He says he doesn't go to Damascus. He goes into the region of Arabia. We read later in Galatians, that's where Mount Sinai is. So maybe he's gone to Mount Sinai for a time of quiet contemplation and prayer. And maybe he just goes immediately and starts preaching in Arabia. And then we're told he goes back to Damascus. And then he's preaching this message about Jesus. You know, one of the things, when we read the book of Acts and we read the life of Paul, it's massively condensed. And so we go from one verse to the next verse and we think, oh, next week or like the next day he's doing this. Sometimes it's a period of years. And so we see in verse 18, this period of 3 years occurs. He's in Damascus for 3 years before he goes back to Jerusalem, where he would have been before he encountered Jesus. And he goes to Jerusalem. Why does he go to Jerusalem? Well, he says it's not because he's enrolling in this three-year training program. He's not going there to become a disciple of Peter so he can be taught about the gospel. He goes there to get to know Peter, to be acquainted with him. Here, Peter is referred to by his Aramaic version of his name, which is Cephas. So Cephas and Peter, same name, just as if I was in Spain, I'd be Pablo rather than Paul. So he goes, he becomes acquainted with Peter. The only other person he sees is James, one of the brothers of Jesus. And then Paul makes clear that what he is saying here, it is no lie, despite what these false teachers might be claiming, despite what they might be saying about Paul, Now, here's someone who's come from Jerusalem and he's got this message confused. He says, I've not been there learning the message of the gospel. I was preaching for 3 years with this same gospel before I went there, and I just went for like 2 weeks to get to know Peter. He goes on to say that, you know, he's not known personally by the churches in Judea. Again, Paul was not a disciple from the Jerusalem church who goes rogue. He's not some pupil from their school of training who then goes off with his own message. No, rather, what they hear is the one who was formerly persecuting them. Now, the very message and faith that he sought to destroy is now the very message and faith that he is seeking to proclaim. Now, and they rejoice in what God has done in his life. So all in all, here Paul is saying, the gospel, this is not some second-hand message. And then secondly, chapter 2, as we saw with Lorraine and Orla comparing the message, this gospel message doesn't differ from that message in Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. Now, just as a side note here, there is debate on what meeting is Paul referring to here in Jerusalem. Is it something that happens in Acts 11? Is it something that happens in Acts 15? And the thing is, the ancient way of counting, when you were counting days, when you were counting years, you take a partial day or a partial year and you count it as a whole. So about 24 hours ago, Josh and Ben and myself put that monitor on the wall that's going to be utilized as a sort of confidence monitor so we can see what words are on there. That happened 24 hours ago. From the ancient way of counting, we could say that was 2 days ago, because we put it up Saturday morning, then there was the rest of Saturday, and now we're into Sunday. So you're taking the part and you're counting it as the whole. Then also when it says after 14 years, well, after what? After Paul's meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, or after his last visit to Jerusalem? That's all to say, when you take those things together, this meeting in Jerusalem could have occurred as little as 12 years and a few months either side after Paul's road to Damascus experience, or as long as 17 years. So when people do ask, and you may not be interested in this, but some people do want to know, is this referring to what happens in Acts 11 or in Acts 15? In terms of time scale, it could refer to either. Both of them fit in the time scale. Because it could be 12 years and a few months, could be up to 17 years. In terms of content, I think it's Acts 11. Again, for many people, this isn't important, but just to explain kind of where I'm coming from as we go through this. So in verses 1 and following, Paul goes to Jerusalem again. And this time he goes with Barnabas and also brings Titus along with him. And he goes because of a revelation, which means he's not summoned by Jerusalem. Jerusalem aren't saying, right, Paul, you know, you work for us. Come here, we need to hear this report. Neither is he going there because he has some questions that he's a bit unsure about. It's because of a revelation. God does something that means they go to Jerusalem. Now, this revelation, I think, refers to the prophecy of Agabus in Acts 11. So in Acts 11, prophet Agabus comes, and he prophesies there's going to be this famine in this region. And so the churches send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to the elders with a gift to support and aid the poor. I think that is what is happening here. And Paul says when he goes to Jerusalem here, he also has a private meeting with the church leaders. He wants to be sure he's not running in vain. Now, that doesn't mean he's suddenly started thinking, maybe I've got it all wrong. But he's concerned that the message that he's been preaching is being undermined somehow. And we'll come on to that in a little bit. But the result of this meeting, Paul says, is that the church is in full agreement with his message. Titus is not forced to be circumcised. So they don't say, this guy Titus, he needs to become a Jew in order to be saved. Then in verses 4 and 5, we're told the whole reason why this comes about, why this matter arose. So why did he have this private meeting? He didn't go there to have this private meeting. But whilst he was there, he had this private meeting because a group of people described as these false brothers, so those who claim to follow Jesus but they're not, start stirring up trouble. It's likely Paul's come there with a gift, and these people have said something along the lines of, this Paul, he's not a genuine follower of Jesus because, look, he's brought this Greek guy along with him and he's not had him circumcised. And so they start causing protests, they start causing trouble. Paul has this private meeting with the church leaders. And he says, we didn't give in to the demands of these false brothers so that the truth of the gospel wouldn't be undermined, so it wouldn't be compromised. Then verses 6 and following, we read of these church leaders, leaders in the church who were probably held in high esteem by these false teachers in Galatia, who maybe said, you know what, we've come from Jerusalem, and you know who's in Jerusalem? Well, there's Peter, and there's James, and there's John, and like we're part of that crew. And Paul says, it doesn't matter, you know, how highly these people are esteemed. God doesn't show favoritism. But he said these leaders, they didn't add to the gospel message. They didn't say it was deficient in any way. They didn't change it. No, instead they agree with Paul that it's the same gospel message that they're preaching, just like with Lorraine and Orla, they had the same message. They extend the right hand of fellowship. They acknowledge that they share this partnership. It is the same gospel message. Now, they have a slightly different mission focus. So Peter and the church, they're focusing on going to the Jewish people. Paul has been given this mission to go to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world. And then he concludes by saying, all that they asked of me is that I would remember the poor. Meaning, remember the poor in Judea. That was the very reason that Paul had gone up in the first place, to give this gift to them. And this is something that was Paul was more than eager to do. Now, his mission was to the Gentiles. He still had a heart for his own people. And as you read through Paul's letters, you will see at various points he's arranging collections to go to Jerusalem. I think that's what Paul is referring to here in verse 10. So all in all, we see here this message that the gospel that has been proclaimed by Paul, the gospel that we have recorded in Scripture, is not a second-hand message. It's not a message that's been distorted or misunderstood, misheard. Neither does it differ from that same revelation that was given to those original disciples of Jesus. The message that Paul preaches, the message that Peter preaches, it is the same gospel. It is God's gospel. The message of good news. And as we see, as we saw last week, summarized in those opening verses in Galatians, the message of good news is God's complete rescue from this present evil age, the rescue that we so desperately need. The forgiveness of sins, the freedom from guilt, deliverance, ongoing change and transformation, resurrection from the dead, an inheritance that is never going to perish or spoil or fade, fullness of life with God. And that is just a snapshot of what the gospel is presented as in Scripture. All this, we're told, it is a gift that is given to us in Jesus Christ. The complete rescue. It's not lacking in any way. Nothing needs to be added to it. And this gospel message is not just wishful thinking. This is God's gospel message. Everything that is needed to deal with the evil in this world, to deal with the evil in our hearts, is given in Jesus Christ. Jesus saves and he secures. This isn't wishful thinking. This is God's gospel. So how should we respond? Well, responding to God's gospel, just three brief takeaways then this morning. How should we respond? Receive, Reject and rest. So receive what? Receive God's gospel. Now, if you ever found yourself at a train station or waiting for the underground and the train comes in and you look at it and you think, I'll wait till the next one. You know, maybe this one's a bit overcrowded. Maybe there's too many stops. I'm going to wait till the next one. Perhaps it's a bit more direct. Maybe it's less busy. But the thing is, when there's only one train, if there's only one train that is coming, you either get on that train or you miss that train. Now, when it comes to the gospel, it's not one way among many. This is God's gospel. This is God's one answer, God's rescue plan. So we can't afford to ignore the gospel. The gospel needs to be received. It needs to be embraced. God's gospel is the answer that we need. And so the first thing that we need to do is we need to receive this gospel. And if you haven't received the gospel, now receive it today. Don't wait around like you're standing on a train platform seeing if something better is going to come along. There is nothing else coming along. This is the one true rescue. Receive God's gospel. Secondly, reject false gospels. This gospel, the gospel message that we have in Scripture, is God's gospel, which means any other message that is different is not God's message. It's not from God. It's not God's gospel. You cannot claim to obey God if you're rejecting Jesus Christ. And you cannot claim to follow Jesus if you're embracing a different gospel. This is God's gospel. We don't earn our favor with God. We receive God's favor through Jesus Christ. And any other message, now at best, it's a delusion. At worst, it's demonic deception. We need to reject false gospels. Anything that claims to be a message of good news that is different to God's gospel is a false gospel. And it's not very PC, but that is true of, you know, world religions. True of sects and cults. In Royston, we have quite a large Jehovah's Witness community. Now, they will claim to follow Jesus, but the message that they believe, the message that they teach, is a false gospel. And we need to call it for what it is, but we also need to show compassion on those who have been taken captive by lies. Now, if you think about it, if someone's being scammed, you don't affirm them in that scam. You don't say, well, you know, I'm kind of sure that if you keep giving money, then eventually you'll get that interest back that they've promised. You don't affirm someone in a scam, but neither do you stand and gloat over them and go, well, I'm so much smarter than you because I've not been taken in. We need to call false gospels out for false gospels, but we also need to show compassion on those who have been taken captive. Rejecting a false gospel means we refuse to affirm it, we refuse to embrace it, but it also means and will involve patient and gentle instruction for those who've been deceived. We need to reject false gospels. Finally, we need to rest in God's gospel. You know, in our 21st century Western culture, we often experience choice anxiety. Now, there are so many choices. There are so many options. How many times have you made a choice and then you think, was that the right one? Maybe it's not as good a deal as I thought it was. No, or maybe there's a better offer elsewhere, or maybe there's a new model that's going to come out and I should have waited, and this one might be outdated very soon. And we can feel very anxious about things that we purchase. It can take hours to just find something as simple as a kettle online, can't it? Choice anxiety that we experience in our modern culture. And we can experience that in our life spiritually as well. It can just flow over into all areas of our lives, particularly when times are hard and they're difficult. And we start to think, have I made a mistake? You know, is following Jesus enough? Is he really the answer? And when our hearts are troubled, when we are filled with choice anxiety, where are we going to find rest? And it's in knowing that this is God's gospel. The gospel that is given to us here in Scripture. And I know many here have received and believed. It's not humanity's best attempts or best hopes or best wishes. It is God's gospel. It's His rescue. It's His deliverance. It's His plan. It won't fail and it can't fail. Because His ways are infinitely higher. His wisdom is infinitely greater. His plans are infinitely superior. His love is infinitely abundant. The gospel is God's gospel. It's unfailing. It's unfaltering. It's unchanging. It's unsurpassable. We can find rest in that, as the psalmist says, whoever hopes in the Lord is never put to shame. You will never, ever regret receiving the message about Jesus. You will never, ever regret trusting in Jesus if you hold on and continue in that faith because of what He is doing, what He is achieving. The gospel is God's gospel, so find rest, be assured, be confident in the gospel because it is God's gospel. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me just pray once more as the band come up. Lord, You know exactly where we are, what we're feeling this morning. Or whether we have been taken captives at times by these hollow philosophies of the world, by these empty promises. Lord, or whether we're just a bit uncertain and maybe shaken by things that we've experienced in our life. And if not now, maybe at some point in the future, Lord, we pray that You would help us to see the reality that this gospel is Your gospel, that everything that we need is given to us in Jesus. Lord, that we would find our rest, our joy, our righteousness, our life, our all in all in Jesus. Lord, we thank You that You, not ourselves, Lord, but You are our salvation. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or would like prayer relating to anything you've just heard, then please do get in touch. We would love to hear from you. You can do so by emailing us using hello@thurfieldchapel.org or fill in the contact form on our website or send us a message on social media. Thank you again, and please do join us next week online or in Thurfield itself at one of our services or events. We would be delighted to welcome you. God bless.